Well, I already said good morning. I already wished all the fathers happy Father's Day, but since some of them weren't here again, fathers, happy Father's Day. Fathering is not an easy job, and like I said earlier, I still haven't perfected it. And even though I have a son that's going on almost 50, I'm still learning things. And I still haven't graduated. I'm still going to the school of hard knocks, and so I probably will never graduate, but it can be interesting. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 15. Now, I have a confession to make. Back in the dark ages, when I was still using the King James, I refused to change to the NIV. Because I was going to stick to the King James. And then I had a seminary class, and one of the textbooks was the NIV, so I had changed the NIV. So I guess one of these days I'll have to go back to school that requires the ESV because I'm still using the NIV. I'm hard-headed. But most of you know that, so nothing new about that. Thank you, Mike. So again, if you have your Bibles, I will read out the ESV for the beginning of it anyway. We're looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 8 at the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, again, as we come before you, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and present our request to you. Lord, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll make my mind and my tongue clear, that I might expound your truth, that might be clearly understandable. For you are God, our Savior, and the lover of our souls. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, there are very few passages in Scripture that are more well-known than John chapter 15, especially these first 8 verses. Jesus claims to be the true vine. His Father is the gardener, or the dry vine dresser in the ESV, and his followers are the branches. Jesus' followers are fruitful branches that are pruned to make them even more fruitful. Branches that bear no fruit are cut off and burned. A follower of Jesus must learn that, like a branch in a vine, he can only be fruitful as he remains or rests in Jesus Christ. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can do a little. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's some deep realities in this passage that just by looking at them casually, you don't really grasp. Jesus is central to this passage. He is the true vine. The Old Testament frequently calls God's people, of the people of Israel, God's vine. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, God says, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Jesus tells us in this passage that he is a true vine. He is not a corrupt wild vine. Now, this passage deals with the union between Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and his followers, a union which, if separated, can bear no fruit. Whatever is involved in this intimacy between Christ and Christians stands at the very heart of spiritual vitality. This union with Christ is so important that every productive branch is pruned to make it even more fruitful. If you are a Christian, you will not walk the Christian life very long before some pruning takes place. When this happens, sometimes there's pain and confusion as God draws us closer to himself and makes us realize that we can't go it alone. We must abide in him. We must learn to depend completely on him. It is only when this pruning takes place that greater fruitfulness comes into our lives. Now, as some of you know, I've been a part-time chaplain at a company called USA Fulfillment for the last 5 years. And when I first came there, I thought I could sit in my office and people would just come and talk to me. Wrong, that doesn't happen. So I had to walk around the company all the time and just stop by and talk to people. And at first there was reticence to say much, but as I got to know the people, more and more people started talking to me. Well, we have this one little gal that's a Packer. Her name is Wanda, and she's a little Spitfire. She's about 4'11", and she's always asking me spiritual questions. Some of them are off the chart, outrageous, but she always wanted to ask me something. Well, about 4 years ago, she started changing. She became reclusive and quiet. So I asked her one time, Wanda, what's going on? And she said, I don't want to talk about it. Well, later on I found out she had lung cancer. And so once we started talking about it, she started asking me questions. She said, I gave up smoking a couple years ago. Why is God doing this to me when my sister still smokes like a chimney? Well, I had no answer for that. I said, Wanda, I don't know. Only God knows, but God has a purpose for everything. And as she started getting worse, she started saying, well, I can't take it. And I said, you remember God promises that he'll never give you anything beyond your capability to stand. And she stuck with that verse, and she got worse, and she got worse, and she got worse. And one time, Shirley Moore, who was the president of USA Fulfillment, and I went to see her in a hospital, and she was so bad off she couldn't even drink or do anything. And they were feeding her on an IV. And she looked at us and you got to understand, this gal was a spark plug. I mean, she was an unofficial leader in an African-American community where she lived. And even through all this pain, she would still pop off with some wise remark. So a couple weeks later, they'd sent her back home because there was nothing more they could do with her. All this had come because of the chemotherapy that she had. That's why her throat had swelled up, her lips had swelled up, and she looked pretty bad. So she was at home, so Shirley and I went over to see her. She was laying on the couch, and we were talking to her, And as always, I prayed with her, and as we were talking, we got up to leave, and of course, she had lost all her hair and everything. I kissed her right on the top of her bald head, and she just busted out laughing, which she always did when I did something stupid like that. Well, eventually, Wanda started getting better. All of us thought that she would die, and she didn't. And slowly but surely, she started coming back to work. She started working one day a week, and then she started working Tuesdays a week. Well, right after I got back from Romania about a month ago, I went in on Wednesday, which I normally don't do, and the management prays every morning at 7:30. So we were down in the conference room, we were praying, we got finished, we were getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden, all the people down in production that was in the chain of command of Wanda's came in with Wanda, and I was getting ready to leave because I wasn't told to stay, and Wanda says, I want you to stay. So I stayed, and she started talking, she busted out crying, and she says, my cancer has come back. So everybody sitting there started looking, not knowing what to do, and I said, Wanda, may I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, Wanda, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ through all of this? And she says, my relationship with Christ has never been sweeter or never been stronger than it is right now. And she's going back, she's going through chemotherapy, and she's struggling, but she knows that God is with her. And even though she's being pruned and she doesn't understand it, God has a reason and a purpose for what he's doing. And she has finally gotten that. So instead of asking me stupid questions like she used to, now when she asks me questions, you can tell it's been going through her mind and her heart. And they're very real and very profound. So as we look at this passage of scripture, and the reason I talked about Wanda right now, because I think many ways she emulates this passage of scripture. She's a vine that's being pruned. And someday she wonders why. Why am I going through all this? But there's a reason and there's a purpose that you and I will never understand until we see Jesus face to face. So there are many unanswered questions in this passage of Scripture. What does remaining in Christ really mean? How is it that branches can be in the vine and be completely fruitless? How can these branches be cut off and destroyed? Hopefully these questions will be answered as we look at the remainder of this passage, verses 9 through 16. Actually, it goes 9 through 12, but I just wanted to finish this particular portion. So Jesus continued, as the Father has loved you, me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Or as the NIV says, may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now verse 17 isn't printed up there. But verse 17 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, this is my command, love one another. So throughout this chapter, Jesus keeps telling his disciples to love one another. Now, the night before Jesus went to the cross, you can look at John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. Jesus focused a lot on this. that as disciples of Christ, we must love one another to show the watching world what it means to really love and care for one another. In fact, there's a guy named Francis Schaeffer who wrote a book many years ago called The Mark of a Christian. And in it he says, Jesus Christ has given the watching world a way to tell whether you're Christians or not by how you love and care for one another. So that's an awesome responsibility that we have to love one another. He doesn't say we have to like each other, but he says we have to love one another. And of course, his definition of love was wanting what is best for the other person. So I've broken the rest of this passage down into three areas. The first one is Jesus is the object of his Father's love, so Christians are the object of Jesus' love. The second area is Jesus remains in his Father's love by means of obedience, so also the believer must remain in Jesus' love by means of obedience. And the third area is the joy that Jesus experiences in his relationship to his obedience to the Father. So the Christian's joy lies in his relationship of obedience to the Son. As we look at this first area, as Jesus is the object of his Father's love, so the believers are the object of Jesus' love. We must first look at the depth of the love that the Father has for the Son. Before the foundation of the earth, the Father loved the Son. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 24 and 26, Jesus says this. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. And then in verse 26, he says, I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that myself may be in them. At the baptism of Jesus, after Jesus came up out of the water, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew pens these words, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up at the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, verse 7 says this, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. In John chapter 3, verse 33, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And Jesus talking to the Jews in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves his Son and shows him all that he does. The Heavenly Father loves the Son. And this is also assumed by Paul when he writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He, that is God, did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The primary reason that Jesus went to the cross was because of his love for the Father. Jesus reminds us of this in John chapter 14, verse 31, where he says, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Think about this. Jesus loves us with the same love that the Father has for him. The second point is Jesus remains in his Father's love by means of obedience. So we as Christians must remain in Jesus' love by means of obedience. Again, John 15, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Although Jesus is the object of his Father's love, Jesus remains in his Father's love by delighting in doing what his Father wants him to do. This submission by Jesus to his Father's desires is a model for all believers. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. The writer of Hebrews says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now we need to be very careful to not read something into that text that is not there. Jesus is not saying that somehow our obedience earns his love, nor is his love so miserly that he must be taken from him by a kind of moral bribery. I want to say that again. We need to be very careful to not read something in this passage of Scripture that is not there. Jesus is not saying that our obedience somehow earns his love, nor is his love so miserly that it must be taken from him by some kind of moral bribery. John in his first epistle says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us before we ever knew what true sacrificial love meant. Now, the best way to understand difficult passages of Scripture is to look at other passages of Scripture that might explain the difficult passages more fully. If you are a Christian, you will bear fruit. If you claim to be a Christian and you don't bear fruit, then you're probably not really a Christian in the first place. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now clearly a person can say many things and not mean them. Here Jesus is saying that just because someone acknowledges who Jesus Christ is does not mean that they are a Christian. True conversion presupposes a genuine change in that person and a desire to be obedient to Christ. James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons acknowledge who Jesus Christ is and tremble. So just because somebody knows who Christ is does not automatically make them a Christian. The Apostle John writes about this again in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says this, dear children, this is the last hour, and as have you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Or if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. Here John is talking about people that claim to be Christians but left the faith. His statement is that if they really had belonged to Christ, they would not have left. Because if you really are a Christian, you won't leave the faith, and no one can take you away from the Father. John is making the claim that by their very apostasy, it proves that they never really were true. true believers. Now again, a couple examples of this are found in Jesus' words. In John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. I and the Father are one." Some Christians produce more fruit than others. That doesn't make that person that produces a little bit of fruit any less of a Christian. He is still a Christian. Genuine conversion is not made by hasty, not through decision, but by long-range fruitfulness. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, but it's a marathon. Now, these are some serious thoughts, but they serve to emphasize the thrust of Jesus' argument that the believer is responsible for remaining in his love, and he accomplishes this by means of obedience. Now, this does not mean that we will obey perfectly. We can't. We won't. We are all still sinners. And we still need to be trimmed and pruned, and we'll continue to need such requirement until Jesus comes again. We should not think that we're strong enough or wise enough to accomplish this by ourselves. We can't. As we go closer to Christ, we need to learn to depend and relax and rely more and more on Him each and every day. A couple of passages that show this are found in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul speaking says, "Being confident of this, that He, that is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Why? Because it is God who works it in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. One more passage of scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So what is Paul telling us in these passages of scripture? The same thing that Jesus is telling us in John chapter 15. We need to remain in him, to be obedient to him, but we do have some responsibilities in this area. However, just like we can't earn salvation, is by God's grace, it is also by God's grace that we continue to grow in our spiritual growth and our obedience to Jesus Christ. It is grace that gives us desire and the ability to be fruitful and to grow in obedience to Him. I know that sometimes it sounds a little difficult and hard to understand, but if you really are a Christian, God wants us to be fruitful in our Christian life, and He gives us the necessary desire and the tools to do that. This is true. Without His grace, we couldn't even do it at all, and we can't do it on our own. Does this sound difficult? Really, it's quite the opposite. Jesus tells us to rest in the vine. We draw nourishment from the vine. And who is the vine? It is Christ. So as we learn to rest and rely and relax in Him and look to Him each and every day, He will give us the strength and the desire to grow in our Christian lives. The last portion is the joy that Jesus experiences in His relationship to His obedience to the Father. So the Christian's joy lies in a relationship of obedience to the Son. Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus delights in doing his Father's will. And so profound and unwavering is his love for the Father that all he wants to do is please his Father. This is what gives him great joy and satisfaction. So if this is true of Jesus, he also wants us to have that same joy and satisfaction. He knows that the only way that this will happen is when we, his followers, imitate his obedience to the Father and are completely in his will. The deepest joy that a Christian can have is when he unreservedly is obedient to Christ. On the other hand, no one can be more miserable than to be know what Christ wants you to do and you don't do it. You cannot remain neutral. You either grow closer to Christ or you grow colder each and every day. Now, this intimacy between Jesus Christ and the believer parallels intimacy between Jesus and his Father. But there is a caution. We must not think that this list of parallels is endless. Jesus is completely unique. He alone is completely God and completely man at the same time. Only he can enjoy complete joy. However, his joy should be an example for all of us to try and obtain that kind of joy. Now, the reason I included verses 13 through 16 is that Jesus keeps telling us how much he loves us and he cares for us. And if you don't watch out, we can become big-headed. Hey, look at this. I'm pretty good stuff. I'm smart. I've chosen Jesus Christ. But what does he say in verses 13 through 16? He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. And then in verse 17, which is not included in this passage, he says, now go and love one another. So as Christians, our desire should be to draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ each and every day. And we also need to learn to love our brothers and sisters in Christ wholeheartedly. Because that is how we show the watching world that we truly are Christians. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. There's a lot of scripture that was put out, Lord, but we know that these are your words. And you give them to us to help us to grow closer to you, but also to understand the depth of love that you have for us and the desire you have for us to draw closer each and every day to you. Lord, give us that strength. Give us that desire, because we know that we can't do it alone. We must rest and relax and rely upon you. For in Christ's name we pray, amen.